If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. So I may take a few minutes of your time this morning to draw our attention to God's Word and the story surrounding our Heavenly Father Jesus' birth. It is a very familiar passage of Scripture, one that no doubt you have heard this time of year before and will hear again. In chapter 1, it speaks of the coming of Jesus and His birth. There are absolute miracles surrounding the birth of our Heavenly Father Jesus Christ, many of them. This morning, I simply want to identify three. Three, I believe, that are very important to us this morning, vitally important to us as God's children. For they are necessities. They are absolutes that must be present, or indeed we are not saved. Look with me. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. The Bible says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." These are, of course, faithful words that many of us have heard time and time again. In this coming of the angel to Mary and this announcement that is given her, there are three things that I believe that are absolutely outstanding for us to understand and to know, not simply during Christmas, but any given week, any given day of our lives as His children. The first great miracle that is to transpire here with the birth of Jesus Christ is the very idea, the very truth, the absolute fact that God should become man. It is one of the greatest promises made to Mary about Christ's birth. He tells her, not simply that she will have a child, but He tells her that it is indeed the Son of God. What an incredible promise that has been made here. And it is a very incredible promise for us to understand for the basis of our relationship with God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. For there is no hope if God did not become man. It's an amazing thing to imagine, as Paul writes in the book of Philippians, that Jesus Christ would humiliate Himself to descend from the throne of God and take on the form of man in flesh and bone. Because of that great humiliation, it's not hard for us to understand why the world was not ready to receive such a fact. The very people that should have recognized the coming of the Messiah, the Jews, could not comprehend, could not accept the idea of God becoming man. Because you see, by the time of the appearance of Christ, their views of religion had so taken God and put Him in a faraway place such that they rendered it impossible for Him to come down and be in fellowship with man, to appear in the measure of flesh. Even the Gentile world, as idolatrous as it was with the temples and the shrines and the stories of the mythological gods and their interaction with human beings, even they had an unbridgeable gap that they continued to maintain that said that though gods may interact with flesh, they cannot become one together, that the spirit must always be separated with regard to the flesh. even early on in the infancy of the church. There were those who, again, tried to do away with the truth that God became man in Christ. They instead believed that somehow along the way in Jesus' life that this spiritual emanation, this transformation into the Son of God occurred sometime after His birth. But the Bible plainly teaches us, and it's necessary for us to know and understand, that Jesus became a man and He did so for the purpose of our salvation. For the Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So the very relationship that we have with God the Father is absolutely dependent upon Jesus as the Son of God and Jesus accomplishing for us what we could not for ourselves. For you see, we are among ourselves within our own ability and strength condemned in our sin before God. Because we are man and nothing but man, there is no capacity, there is no ability, there is no strength, there is no intellect, there is no wisdom in us sufficient for us to usher in nor acquire a relationship with God the Father. That God should become man is not only the great miracle of the birth of Christ, it is a part of the great miracle of our salvation. There is more. One of the great topics that has been discussed through the years, and some who would try to refute, and that is the virgin birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. We were told in verse 31 of our text here, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus." In the explanation of how this is to occur in verse 35, the angel answers and says, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." This is in response to a question from Mary that simply says, how does this happen? How is it to take place? The answer is given that it is indeed divine. Strangely enough, in the ancient world, this was not the issue. This was not the great bone of contention that it became decades later, centuries later. However, we must understand this morning. Some would ask, is it important? In fact, I was even told that the other day, one of the great ministers, communicators today that has a huge following, literally made the statement that the incarnation of Christ was not what mattered. It was not how Christ got here, but what Christ did. But my friend, what Christ did doesn't matter if we don't understand how He got here. We must know Him as God who has taken on flesh. We must know Him as one that is divinely conceived and born of a virgin, for otherwise He is tainted with sin, and the Bible teaches us that He cannot be. If He is, then He cannot be the atonement for our sin. He then becomes unworthy for sacrifice. So to know that He is born of a virgin is an absolute necessity, is a miracle of God, and is a miracle that you and I must rejoice in and know today, for it is essential in proving the fact that Christ is, as announced, the only begotten Son of God, for only the Holy One of God, only God's own provided sacrifice would be sufficient to pay the price for our sin. So God has become man. He has done so in a way that is divine, that is sinless, beyond our ability to understand, comprehend, or dare repeat. And yet Christ has done this, and yet there is more. In fact, maybe the greatest miracle of all. The greatest miracle of all of these three that is established in this text, as great as it is for God to become man, as great as it is for Him to do so by virtue of a virgin birth, maybe the greatest miracle of all is put on display by Mary. It is her belief, her trust in the message that has been given her. It's a fascinating thing to understand. When we go back to our text, Mary said unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" We read the explanation in verse 35. We understand that her question was not a question of if it would be done. She simply desired to know how. She simply desired to know how. Now, why is that important? Because there is an incredible contrast given to us in Luke chapter 1 of someone questioning a divine message from God. When we look in the earlier passages here, we find the great news that the angel is about to reveal to Mary as a sign. This is about Elizabeth's pregnancy. When that was being announced to Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah, he was being told that God was going to give him a child. That would be John the Baptist, by the way. And when he was given this pronouncement, Zechariah asked a question that at first glance we might think similar to that of Mary's, but it is not. And Zechariah said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." And the angel answering and said unto him, "I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb or mute, not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." There is a difference between Mary and Zechariah. In fact, we look at Zechariah and he was asked to consider and to believe even less than Mary, and yet he could not. He doubted. Zechariah was old, yes. His wife, yes, beyond childbearing years by anyone else's measure or standard. So yes, is he asking a great deal? Is he announcing something that is almost inconceivable? And yet, Zechariah, being a man of God, would have understood and known the story of Abraham and Sarah when God once gave them a child long past her childbearing years. So his question was different. He did not ask how. He said, "How can I be so certain you're going to do this?" So he did not believe, but Mary was not the same. There is a distinction here that is made. Mary accepts what is given to her. She believes. Her faith is there. She is simply asking the Lord, "How shall it be?" To answer this question is twofold. One, he gives her the explanation with regard to the Holy Ghost. Secondly, he actually gives her a sign, though she has not asked for one. He tells her about Elizabeth, her cousin, who has conceived a child in her old age and is 6 months along. And this is important to Mary. Why? Because she would soon spend time in Elizabeth's house, coming near to that birth. And the two of them once again being reminded and confirmed that this that is taking place in her heart and her life is something according to God. The question I want to leave you with today, the proposal I want you to understand, is that the great miracle that took place, even among this story in Luke chapter 1, not possible without Christ. God becoming man, virgin birth, so that he may live a sinless life, die on the cross for our sins, and gain victory over death by arising from the dead on the third day. These are the foundations of the promise of our salvation. They are not simply myth, they are not simply story, they are fact. For they are a necessity for salvation. And yet there's still a miracle to take place. It is our belief. Believing God requires no less of a miracle. We see that in Zechariah. For here was a man who was close to God's word, close to idea of worship. And yet when the angel spoke to him, he still to himself could not believe. And yet Mary does. How is that possible? It is a divine act of God. For he has opened her heart as he's opened her eyes, for her to see and to trust and to believe. From this point on in Scripture, we will find surrounding every event that when it gives reference to Mary, that she takes these things into her heart. She meditates and contemplates, for she sees and envisions what God has desired to do, not only in her life, but in the life of this one God has given her. You see, I believe that for each and every one of us, when we surrender our hearts and lives to Christ, when we believe in Him, just as God was born in flesh in Jesus, there is an incredible spiritual thing that takes place in us. God is born in us. The Bible says and describes our transformation as having been born again. It is indeed a virgin birth, for it is divine. It is not something that we have ushered, not something we have caused to happen, but it is in fact God's divine order breathing His life into us. When we recognize that, then we realize and trust and rejoice in the fact that our salvation indeed is a miracle of God for each and every one who come to know His salvation in their hearts and lives. Peter would describe it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. He said, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. There is a wondrous psalm that we sing during the Christmas season, a hymn entitled, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Many of you remark, no to words, no doubt. But if you follow the progression that the writer of that song takes us on, you'll realize that he begins with a story of our Lord's birth. But as he comes to the last verse, he speaks about the Lord and he says, descend unto us, we pray. He recognizes that the greatest miracle still to happen is the transformation in the life of each and every one of us as God the Father, through His Son Jesus Christ, by the power of His Holy Spirit, comes to us, makes known His redemption of us, and changes us from within our hearts forever. I look back on that fateful day, try to imagine what it must have been like for Mary to be told such a magnificent thing. And many people look at this and say, oh, a young lady, a teenager, risking scandal, and all those factors are there. They have not been removed. They've simply been overcome. Can any individual among themselves overcome it? No doubt we imagine we have done great things as human beings. But I tell you, there is no human being to overcome these things. It is only by the power of God who overcomes them through us. As we consider the message today, to come and to behold Jesus Christ, we cannot truly see Him. We cannot truly behold Him unless we understand not only who He is, but how God brought Him to us. For if we don't understand that, we still don't know who He is. God become flesh, divinely conceived, bringing salvation to each and every one of us who know Him today. Stand with me.